For the past half century in American life, at least half century, at least long as I can remember, and that's more than a half century, manufacturers of products have promoted their products as new and improved. Everything from dish soap to deodorant to cars and cats, whatever is being sold, seemingly is new and improved. And it's clear that there have been significant improvements in quality, in the quality of consumable products, by and large. There's always an exception. But it's also clear that that phrase, new and improved, is used as a sales gimmick. We understand that. We know that. One thing is certain, though, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because at that time, everything will be new and infinitely improved. If you'll allow me to put that qualifier on there. We're in the book of Revelation, preaching through the book of Revelation, as you know, these many months, and we're up to the next to the last chapter, chapter 21. And you remember last Sunday evening, preached on a half of a verse, chapter 21, verse 1b, the second part of verse 1, which says, the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and talked about the destruction of the present universe, which will usher in the creation of that which is new and infinitely improved. If you'd look at chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I find it interesting that the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven has been prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, of all the weddings we've attended, I don't hardly recall anyone ever gawking at the groom and just saying, oh, you are stunning. In fact, typically what we say is, you clean up pretty well. That's the best it gets, isn't it, right? But my, all of the attention is to the bride. I saw Kathy walking down the aisle nearly 5 years ago, and I had to steady my knees a little bit. No one had that reaction with me. Well, the picture on the church directory is not bad. That was at our wedding, but by and large, you understand. And that's the glory of God's new creation. It's going to be stunning, new, and infinitely improved, better than anything, really anything that we can imagine. Language will not fully communicate and capture the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of God's new creation. The first thing I want us to consider in verses 1, 2, and 3 is that we will have a new and improved residence. One of the many things that believers embrace is the assurance of eternal life. That is, that we are going to spend an eternity somewhere. And that somewhere is known as heaven. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11 and 13 that believers are strangers and pilgrims. We're just sojourners on this earth. We're just passing through. This is not our home, because Hebrews 11, 16 goes on to say that they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. For our citizenship, Philippians 3:20 tells us, is in heaven. That's where we're going to eternally reside. And in fact, we're already citizens of that place, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because followers of Christ know that they'll join him one day, we're to serve him with an eternal focus. Folks, I need to be reminded day in, day out, to set my affection on things above. Because the 80, 90, maybe 100 years that we will live in on this globe is just a grain of sand on all the beaches in the world compared to the length of eternity. That's where we're going to spend 99.99999% of our existence, in the new and improved residence in his presence. And so now I'm to be prepared for that by setting my affection on things above. I'm to have not a temporal motivation, but an eternal motivation, and that to be my focus. And as I do, then my life will be more and more conformed to who he is, which is what his desire is anyway. Verse 1, if you'll notice, it's clear that heaven is going to be destroyed and made new. But which heaven is it addressing? For 2 Corinthians 12:2 talks about the third heaven. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And Scripture seems to teach that there are three heavens, if you will. The atmospheric heaven, that is, the clouds, the sky, and those things that we see, those things with which we interact. The interstellar heaven, that is, the moon, the sun, and the stars. And then the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And so seemingly the first and the second, that is, that which is part of this universe, is going to be destroyed and the new is going to be made. And then notice at the end of verse 1, and I alluded to this last week, that I hadn't studied that out. I looked back in my notes and somebody mentioned it to me afterwards, that it says no more sea. What does it mean when it says, and there will be no more sea? Well, there's not going to be any hydrology. There's not going to be a water cycle, because Scripture says in chapter 22 and verse 1 that there's going to be a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so there's not going to be any particular need for this. I'm sorry, I didn't have those. I'm confusing myself. Okay, let me look. Did I already have that up there? 22 and verse 1, Revelation 22 and verse. Nope, I didn't have it in the notes. I'm sorry. So Revelation 22 and verse 1, a pure river of water proceeding from the throne of God. But this idea of there not being any sea, and again, I wish somebody mentioned it to me last week. I'm not sure who, that it speaks of the absence of turbulence. Because when you think of the sea, you think of chaos. You think of turbulence, ceaseless agitation. That's what the ocean is. And in his presence, that will be no more. And then in verse 2, it says that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to be coming down, and the capital city of the new earth. There's no indication that we're not to take this literally. There's every indication that we actually see this literally. And so it's actually a place where we will dwell, as Hebrews 11 and verse 10 teaches. That is, it's an actual location, looking for a city which hath foundations, something figurative, that is, an allegory, doesn't have foundations, and it's not built by someone, it's a concept. But this actually seems to be indicating that it is being built. And in fact, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, that I go to prepare a place for you. So we're actually going to a place that's new and improved. I mean, we're going to be there on day one. Now, those of us who have purchased new cars in the past, you ever purchased a brand new car? Any hands? A brand new one, okay. Have you ever purchased a brand new car and it was the first year of that model? Not a good idea, usually. You usually want the bugs to get, I've done that as well, and you want some of the bugs to, now I guess there could be models that that had been produced that didn't have particularly any particular bugs that needed to be worked out over the next couple of years, but often that is. That will not be the case here, amen? It is new and infinitely improved, no longer any of the same old difficulties. God is going to, verse 3, pitch his tent with his people. He'll not be invisible and transcendent, but will be present. Notice in verse 3, God is with them. He himself shall be with them. So we're going to have a brand new home, a brand new residence. And then notice in verses 4 through the first part of verse 6, there's going to be a new and improved reality. That is, what we experience in eternity will not be more of the same. Our reality, the reality of our experience, will be profoundly different. And notice how it will be profoundly different. Notice in verse 4, there's going to be the end or the stoppage of all things negative. God shall wipe away. He's going to remove the tears, the sorrow, the crying, the pain. We're not going to experience these negative realities as we presently do, and as mankind has since being removed from the Garden of Eden. Heaven is going to be characterized as a place with no sin, no sorrow, no disease, no death. I tell you, folks, I get a lifetime's worth of comfort from verse 4 that one day, and it's not very far off. In fact, a cross-section of the demographic here, my guess is we're all an average of middle-aged. In fact, I'm not sure who did the math, but we added up, Brother Mark, the ages, the years of employment of Redbridge employees, and the average number of years of employment, really, you guys are right in the sweet spot, it's 30 years. When you add Wanda's 42 and a half, and Nancy's, what does it say in the bulletin that Nancy's been? What does it say? 21? Is that what it is? And then my 35. And the average age of our employees in the office is 65. And so, we need some new, improved type of an existence, type of a reality, because the disease and the death and the sin and the sorrow takes a toll on all of us. And that's just the reality. So it's the end of that, the stoppage of that, and the start of all things positive. We see in verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, he said, hey, I want you to write this down. I'm making all things new. Notice in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, a new Jerusalem. There in verse 5, all things are made new. God's in charge. He's eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. And he alone has the authority and the capacity. See, he has the authority to write the script, and he has the power to see it fulfilled and lived out. I am so thankful for that. You know, I told Kathy this afternoon that this morning when I said that I'm simple enough to believe what the text says about the wrath of God, that is not self-deprecating and all. I literally mean I am just simple. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to, as Mark said earlier, try to figure out God. Okay, I'm gonna put God in a box and figure him out. Folks, you can't put God in a box, and you can't keep him out of the box if he wants in there. I'm good with that. Amen? I mean, it really is comforting that I can say, by his grace and for his glory, I just have a propensity to believe what the text says. I don't have a better plan. I'm perfectly happy and content to go with what he has written for us and preserved for us. And he has said, I'm making all things new. Now, what does he mean, all things? Well, we've talked about the earth and space and the furnishings, if you will. But the entire continuum of time, space, matter is going to be different. And there will not be any negative aspects of our reality. In fact, it is very emphatic. It is new compared to what we understand in this life. Now, let me offer more specifically, what is it that's so radically new in that day? And I gave a serious contemplation of this many, many years ago, of what is going to occupy us for all eternity. I'm a fast starter and a slow finisher. I get distracted very easily, bored pretty easily. And isn't an eternity going to get old? How is it that we're going to occupy every moment in all of eternity in an unchanging existence all during that time? Well, the answer is that heaven is going to be all about worship, and it will not be mindless repetition, because God is infinite and all of his attributes are infinite. That is, he is infinitely wise, infinitely good, infinitely loving, infinitely just, and you can just carry them on. All the various aspects, characteristics which we use to describe God, he is infinite in all of those perfections. And so if I were to experience and examine and exalt in God each day relative to just one, if there's even time that's bound by days, just one of those attributes, and I was to occupy with that, I would spend eternity not having exhausted the study of that attribute. Did you all follow that? That was a bit verbose. But the point is that's what infinity is. What is infinity on a number line? You can count in this direction or in that direction and never come to the end, right? Isn't that what infinity is? Because you can add another. You'll be able to turn over and see another facet of the love of God after a million years. You'll be able to look at a different angle and see another aspect of the long-suffering of God after a million years. And then after another million years, you will have yet discovered yet another one on that millionth and one year and one day. Y'all following that? That's trying to understand infinity. We believe infinity exists because of the number line. We understand that concept of infinity. But to actually, in a cerebral way, really have experienced it, it's going to take infinity to understand it. It's going to take eternity to understand that. And so we truly are going to spend eternity with this new experience of God, revealing himself moment by moment, day by day. Each moment will be new for the child of God. Each moment will be Christmas morning for the six-year-old. Bright-eyed, excited, can't wait to get open that present. If you can follow that illustration. In fact, we could know this, and we could have known this and should have known this 3,000 years ago, when it was written in Psalm 16 and verse 11, Lord, in thy presence, and by it's intimating in thy presence alone, only in your presence is fullness of joy, overflowing joy. My soul is exploding with joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So this moment, there's exploding joy and pleasure. The next moment, and the next moment, and for an infinite number of days, there will be pleasures and joy exploding in our souls because of who he is. Wow, that is such a great, I'm telling you, this is new and infinitely improved. We've never experienced anything like what we're going, even as children of God, even as at the moment of salvation, we've not experienced anything like this. And so he said, at the end of verse, in the first part of verse 6, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, on the beginning and the end, the bookends of human history, of creative history. In other words, the end of redemptive history. It's in, it's done, it's over. And now a brand new day, if you will, a brand new era called eternity, or the eternal state, is now opening up at the end of verse 6. A new and improved day, which will consist of a new and improved relationship. A new and improved relationship. Good. I think I messed up my notes on this one. Jessica does this, and I trust her mind way more than I trust mine. Can I get a witness? She's 20-something years old. I'm not. A new and improved relationship, the end of verse 6 through verse 8. In the human experience since leaving the garden, that relationship has been diminished, the relationship with the Lord. I mean, we're not in his presence. We're not walking and talking with God, literally, physically, as Adam and Eve did. And nor has man since that time. Disease and despair and divorce and death and all the rest has touched all of our families to some degree. But there's coming a time when God's children will be inseparable with their father. Notice that in verse 6, I'll give to him that is a thirst of the water of life free. In other words, you're never going to thirst. He will be our God. We shall be his children there in verse 7. And so, the new and improved relationship offers the promise of eternal union with him. We become thirsty overcomers. We have thirsted after righteousness, and we've been made overcomers in Christ. And so then, and only then, are we going to experience John 4 and verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not just physical thirst will be no more, but the longing for intimacy with God, that longing will have been fully satisfied. It is finished. I'm now in your presence. You're now in my presence. And that relationship is new and infinitely improved, never to be changed again. Every single moment, pleasures forevermore, at thy presence is joy, the fullness of joy. And then we're given, finally, as this era of redemptive history now closes out, although there's one final warning at the end of chapter 22, as an expression of God's mercy, the warning of eternal separation. Notice that in verse 8. The fearful, that's talking about those who have heard the gospel, seemingly, because it's the without faith crowd. That's the word, without the absence of faith. So, seemingly, there was instruction in the way of trusting Christ, but they are without. So, it's those who have heard, maybe even were moved, but not converted, and the unbelieving, that is, those who knowingly turn away, and the abominable, that's those who are vile and vicious and the like, and murderers in that same category, and fornicators, we understand the meaning of that, and sorcerers. Do you have a different translation for that in verse 8? What is it? Idolaters. Interesting. It's the word from which we get the English word pharmacy. So it very well could be communicating those who are enchanted with drugs, those who are polluted with drugs. And what is the number one drug in world history to pollute the minds of people? What is it? Say it real loud, please. Alcohol, of course, throughout, starting maybe even before Noah, after he came off the ark with his sons, and then on and on and on throughout world history, and then all of the exotic drugs that there are in our day. That is probably what is being communicated there. And then idolaters, of course, idolatry has always been around. And those who are occupied with lyings. These folks shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hammered much on that in the last couple of weeks, and it's really going to be, the heat's going to be turned up in three messages coming up on the great white throne judgment. But folks, it is a sober, infinitely sober warning, as this is an infinitely glorious, new and infinitely improved home in heaven. So too is this warning of infinite value for those who don't know the Lord. One's home in eternity has to do with his or her nature. Either you have the nature of Christ, that is, you're a new creation in him, or you have the old nature of Adam, that is, the fallen human race. Which is it? If you're not sure, please talk to me. I'd be happy to share with you about everlasting life if you don't already know him. Here's a warning for you in verse 8 to those who are listening and watching by way of internet. Revelation 21:8 says that those who don't know him, in summary, notice it says in verse 8, now this is key. It lists all these types of people, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, but it only lists one pronoun, plural pronoun, shall have their part. It's really a collective group. It's really an entire people group. And it's those who are outside of Christ are all evaluated the same way. For if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. And that guilt needs to be forgiven. That sin needs to be paid for. And it is only in God's payment in Christ on the cross. Receive him today as your very own Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we have been given this instruction from your word that all is going to be new and infinitely improved because we will live with you in heaven eternally, we who know you. And Lord, we have a message to tell to the nations, to be an overcomer by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Move on our hearts that as we go about our day, week in and week out, we would have the lost condition of mankind on our hearts to be able to share you, to desire to share you with this world, to glorify you in communicating the gospel message. Lord, use us toward that end. And we'll thank you for all eternity. For you said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. May we be soul winners in our day, in the days that you give us, to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Lord Jesus, in your glorious name, we do pray. Amen.